Alrighty, oh, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
Welcome to class. I love the response when I say Shabbat Shalom, and you guys just blow me back into the cabinet, There we go. All right. So welcome, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started here. Today, we're back in the path of the just. So we're going to pick up where we left off last month with pronounce that in Spanish for me, brother. Masilas Yesharim, or in English, the path of the just. And this is by Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. We'll be talking, his name comes up once today when we go through the Torah portion, we'll talk about him. We started in chapter one last month, which is concerning man's duty in the world. And so we're going to pick up where we left off, and it says here, and in truth, no reasoning being can believe that the purpose of man's creation relates to his station in this world. For what is a man's life in this world? Who is truly happy and content in this world? The days of our life are 70 years, and if exceeding vigorous, 80 years, and their persistence is but labor and foolishness. Psalm 90:10. How many different kinds of suffering and sickness and pains and burdens? And after all this death, no one in 1,000 is to be found to whom the world has yielded a superabundance of gratifications and true contentment. And even such a one, though he attain to an age of 100 years, passes and vanishes from the world. Furthermore, if a man had been created solely for the sake of this world, he would have no need of being inspired with a soul so precious and exalted as to be greater than the angels themselves, especially so that end derives no satisfaction whatsoever from all the pleasures of this world. What is this talking about? Life is short, really short. And the sooner you realize that and what your Adonai is calling you to do and in what ways you can improve what you're doing and how you're doing it, the better. There's anybody remember the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off from back in the 80s? So there's a famous line on it. And, you know, if you've never seen the movie, he's a kind of a somewhat of a smart aleck young kid in high school. And he's always able to trick the principal and this kind of thing. So he decides to take this day off. Well, in the day off, he wrecks his friend's father's Ferrari, and just all kinds of crazy stuff happens. And it's all in Chicago and everything. But the idea is that he wants to just live and just enjoy. And the famous line comes in. He says, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. Mm-hmm. This is this idea. So you live to 60, you live to 70. In the Psalms, it said, man, if you're really serving Hashem and you're pleasing them, maybe you live to 80. And even those who live to 100, you get this idea, they're still saying, well, basically, is everything perfect? Have I done what I can do? Can I improve? And in particular, it says here, and even such a one, though he attained to the age of 100 years, passes and vanishes from the world. Furthermore, if a man be created solely for the sake of this world, he would have fled. He would have had no need of being inspired with a soul so precious and exalted as to be greater than the angels themselves, especially so in that it derives no satisfaction whatsoever from the pleasures of this world. We were created for more than just here. We didn't start off here. We are put here, but we go back to Hashem when we're gone, right? For what purpose, though? Praise him. What'd you say?
I was going to say to live with him.
Yeah, I mean, to live with him, to do his work, to help others, to do his work, to help others to find their place. You know, we talk a lot about, the foundation of our congregation is in Isaiah 2:3. Many from the nations shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of the house of Israel. Why? for he will teach us his ways. So look at that, even at a place where Messiah comes back and he's there, and Gentiles, this actually comes to pass, and Gentiles are saying, hey, come, let us go to Israel to see Messiah, basically. Most of these are going to be Christians who have come to the idea and understanding that, what? That we've learned some things in the church, maybe, okay, but we still have a lot to learn, and he's going to teach us, he's in Jerusalem. And they're excited, they're saying, hey, come. You know, right now there's a lot of, you can go to Israel, but trying to get a group to go together to Israel is expensive. A lot of people are working and all this kind of stuff, right? But there's coming a time where it says many from the nations will say, come, let us go up. There is no worry about whatever it's going to cost. Messiah is actually there. We're going to go and sit under his feet, have yeshiva with him. He's going to teach us his ways. I love some of the conversations I have with Joel about some of his, you know, friends who have been around in the valley. And by the way, we're in Dinuba this week. I mean, we've never been there. So it was kind of neat seeing another part of the valley. Yeah, for a day. No, we were at an estate sale down there. I'll tell you about it later on. But I thought about you down there. I know you have friends down there. And I know you know everyone down there and the whole thing. You know some. Yeah. Only half. Right. And so, yeah, down, I will tell you about it. It was kind of neat being down there. Well, why was I bringing that up? Let me think for a second here. What was I talking? Oh, I was talking about everyone going to Jerusalem, even people from Dinuba. All these people you talk to a lot of your, you know, Christian friends you've known for a long time. And you tell them things that are messianic related to Judaism and Messiah, and they kind of look at you kind of funny. But at the same time, they don't say you're nuts because they know in their heart that it's true, but they don't know how exactly to get a hold of it and do something with it, right? But even people like that are going to say, hey, come, we know this guy, Joel. He's been telling us about this stuff for years. Come, let us go up to the, and they're going to want to go. Because something in them is going to recognize who Messiah is, and in all his Jewishness and all his who he is, why he came, etc., what their place is, how to connect with him, etc. Because we weren't just put here just to be here and eat and enjoy life. Contrary to what, you know, people think about California. We tell people we're from California and either say we're from the land with just a bunch of crazy stuff. Or they think, ooh, California. Especially, you know, people, foreign people. You know, I talk to people from India and Africa, and they just, oh my gosh, California. Hollywood, they just have no idea how just, yeah, they have no idea. Oh, San Francisco, oh my gosh, the Golden Gate Bridge. No idea. So let's keep on. Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah, and let me get you a mic, Jill, so you're on the recording.
I just want to say that the hardest thing for our friends when we're in areas like Dinuba, you say, is when we say we get to church on Saturday. That's the hardest thing for them. I remember Joan, my one friend, she says, you go to church on Saturday? That was so hard for her.
Odd. Yeah. We weren't raised that way. Back in our church days, back in around 1999, actually, we were part of the church we had been at for years that we got married, and the whole thing, and it split up into like 13 or 14 different pieces. Very long story. But anyway, one of the pastor we were with at the time, within the, there was a bunch of pastors in the church that were brought in. So anyway, we'd heard our first messianic rabbi there some years earlier, but it's very interesting how the Lord works. You don't know when you look back at your life, you see how he was working, not knowing at the time. So all of these congregations started, we were with one, and because we were so small and the whole thing, we couldn't find a place to rent, and no one wanted to rent to us on Sundays. They already had their own church. So when did we meet? We met on Saturday afternoon into the evening. And so that little season of time back in 1999 into 2000, I remember waking up Sunday morning, which is just a small, irrelevant thing, but saying, wow, I can actually sit here and watch a football game, and I'm not rushing off to church. That sounds crazy, right? But I did like it. It was true. But you thought, I felt like this seems right. I didn't know what I know now, but I knew it was right, that we should have been meeting. And so people who are saying, what, you're meeting on Saturday? They didn't get it. But they also said, wow, you don't have to get up Sunday morning. So there was, even within the heart of Christians who, even good believers who are faithful to, you know, God and through the congregation, they know inside, but they still have the klipot, the shells over their eyes. They can't see yet. You can help. There's things you can do to overcome that and start removing. But a lot of people, they're happy like this. They're just happy being there. And that's okay. The Lord will deal with them at some point. But people who become messianic especially recognize, you know what? There's a whole lot that's been going on from the beginning and a whole lot that's coming that we want to be on board now. Amen. In Revelation, it says that the people from the nations, if they don't come and bring their offerings to Jerusalem, it says that rain won't even come on their nation. So even then, after all of this is going on and Messiah is back, people are still going to have to be forced to. We get to do it freely and early. And when that day comes, if we're all around and people, you start seeing that prophecy come to pass, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of the house of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways. They'll be looking at you. They'll be looking at us, looking at ones who have been telling people, we won't look so funny these, you know, Saturday weeks. And you're there all day? What do you mean you're there from 10:45? Or if you're there early to set up, you're there from 10, and you don't leave until 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock sometimes. You're there all day. What are you doing all that day? I don't know. You ever thought about what you'll be doing in heaven? You think on Sunday morning from 10 a.m. to, you know, 11:30, you're in church, and that's it, I'm out of here, you know? And you try and beat the Baptist to Denny's in heaven? What do you think you're going to be doing all that time? We get a taste of it here during Oneg, where the time just goes and we're not even thinking about the time on Shabbat. Amen? Except for today, we're thinking about the time only because we're on vacation right now, and I wasn't at peace with missing service today, so that's why we just pushed our vacation off until tonight. So, but we're ready as soon as we're done today to head home and drive up to Yosemite and start camping. So we'll be setting up in the dark, but it's worth being here to be part of service today. So let's keep on going here. So again, man, if man had been created only for the sake of this world, he wouldn't have a need to be inspired with a soul so precious and exalted to be greater than the angels themselves, especially so in that derives no satisfaction whatsoever from all the pleasures of this world. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy in the confines of the parameters that he set out for us, but he made paradise, right? He made it to enjoy within his parameters. So this is what Chazal teach. Chazal, or it's the rabbis of Israel, or the sages of Israel, they teach us in a midrash, Kohelet Rabbah, which is a book of Jewish stories to explain a particular concept, like when Jesus, Yeshua, when he would say something like, there was a king and he, you know, or there was a, let's see, there was the owner of a house, the owner of the what's the word, the vineyard, you know, and he was gone and then he comes back, and will he find his people working when he comes back? You know, so the idea is, you know, those in working the vineyard should be working for the father or for the owner with anticipation of he's coming back. Is he going to find you just not doing anything? And so that's what Midrash is. It's a story to, is it an actual, did it really happen? Maybe or maybe not. That's not the idea. The idea you hear is a parable. It's taught. But the idea is to convey a message to bring you more understanding of a particular concept. Thank you. So, okay, this is what Chazal teach in us in Midrash Kohelet Rabbah. And also the soul will not be fulfilled, Ecclesiastes 6:7. What is this analogous to? To the case of a city dweller who married a princess, if he brought her all that the world possessed, it would mean nothing to her by virtue of being a king's daughter. So it is with the soul. If we're to be brought all the delights of the world, they would be as nothing to it in view of its pertaining to the higher elements. And so do Chazal say in Perkei Avot 4:29, against your will were you created, and against your will were you born. For the soul has no love at all of this world. To the contrary, it despises it. The Creator, blessed be his name, certainly would never have created something for an end which ran contrary to its nature and which it is despised. Man was created then for the sake of his station in the world to come. You were created for what you will be doing in the world to come, not in here. This is just practice, particularly on Shabbat. Shabbat, we get to practice loving one another and doing what's right, helping one another, right? Serving God, in particular, how we treat one another. Because then we go out Monday morning. Guess what? We're back in the, especially if you work or in school or whatever, you're just back in the world system. Therefore, the soul was placed in him, for it befits the soul to serve Hashem, and through it, a man may be rewarded in his place and in his time. And rather than the world's being despicable to the soul, it is to the contrary to be loved and desired by it. This is self-evident. Even recognizing this, we will immediately appreciate the greatness of the obligation that the mitzvot place upon us and the preciousness of the divine service which lies in our hands. We've talked about this idea before within Judaism, and I mean, it's pretty understandable. A lot of things when you from the church, people have an understanding of, but they don't understand why they have an understanding of it, and they don't understand where it came from. It's often taken with this idea that, oh, well, you know, the pastor said this, so the Holy Spirit must have just told him this, and nobody else has ever thought this before, towards that end. When the reality of it comes from, it's been talked about for thousands of years by God's people who he gave authority to discuss this and make decisions based on it. For these are the means which bring us to true perfection, a state which without them is unattainable. It is understood, however, that the attainment of a goal results only from the consolidation of all the available means employable toward this attainment, that the nature of a result is determined by the effectiveness and manner of employment of the means utilized towards its achievement, and that the slightest differentiation in the means will very noticeably affect the result to which they give rise upon the fruition of the aforementioned consolidation. The way this is written, it's very long sentences and kind of tricky at times. The idea is that when you go to work, for instance, and you work hard, well, I mean, good things will happen. If you go to work and you kind of halfway do what you've been called to do at work, you know, the boss isn't going to like that. You know, you think about working for God. If you're wholeheartedly doing something, he's going to like it, and there's benefits of that. Your life is going to be a whole lot better when you follow him, not just barely, but the more you do, the better, right? The more you do, the better your relationship with him and everybody else and everything else, the better you'll feel about yourself, the better your life will be. You ever have someone do something wrong to you, and they come and try and make it right, and they say something like, you know, I'm so sorry I did that. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's one thing. Or they say, oh, I'm sorry. Man, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Those are two totally different things. One of them is half-hearted at best. One of them is, no, it's sincere, right? the more you're working for Hashem with sincerity, the better it is for everything. The more merit we bring Israel, when Israel has enough merit, that's when Messiah comes back. Everything's about God. From our perspective, helping Israel, helping Jews to practice Torah again by Gentiles practicing Torah and causing them to be jealous, saying, hey, how come you're doing that? And, you know, so it's a, you know, just thinking about something, you know, we grew up and my wife grew up near Mexico, near Tijuana. And it'll be like, you know, I go to Tijuana and I open up a taco stand on the corner in Tijuana across the street from, you know, a Mexican lady who knows everything about making tacos. But I go down there, I do better making tacos than she does. How would that look to her? She'd say, what is this guy doing down here? Excuse me, he speaks Spanish. What are you doing? You're making tacos, you're doing better at it than me? That's the idea. It would cause her to be jealous and want to look at her tacos and say, what's going on? How come they're eating those tacos? I'm supposed to be the expert. How come they're eating the tacos over there? Same kind of an idea. We need to make Jewish people not jealous of us, but zealous for God by seeing what we're doing and causing that they would call upon Him. Amen? It goes on to say, it is obvious then that we must be extremely exacting in relationship to the mitzvot and the service of Hashem, just as the weighers of gold and pearls are exacting because of the preciousness of these commodities. For their fruits result in true perfection and eternal wealth. For their fruits result in true perfection and eternal wealth, than which nothing is more precious. Here's the other side of this. Sometimes we see within Messianic Judaism, there's different different groups and different levels of observance. So I'm dealing with someone, a very nice young kid who, I say young kid, he's actually an adult, but well, that part's not important. But here's the thing. His level of observance, every little thing is just, we would can look at and say, very extreme, very, but in his heart, he's wanting to be zealous to serve God. So on one hand, from our perspective, it may seem extreme. From his perspective, he's just trying to serve God. The problem results when it when that kind of thing causes conflict. Within our community, we don't have anyone who's come out of, you know, like Chabad or an orthodox, uber-orthodox, you know, for the most part, the Jewish people that have come here and are a part have either come from no practice or, you know, synagogue on Yom Kippur and on Passover and Pesach. And, or they've come out of Reformed or out of Reformed and conservative, or yeah, there's one. The other one is not think what it is. But anyway, they've come out of a more Christianized, Gentile-friendly Jewish community. But at the same time, there is always something for us to continue to move towards getting better, right? For any of you who've ever had a credit score that was really low at some point, it's real easy for your credit score to drop. You know, miss a couple payments on something, it would just plummet. But to bring it back up, it takes a lot of work to do so. But everyone's on this journey at some point and at some place. And this is why we continue to do what we do on Shabbat, is to love one another, help each other along the journey. But a few years into this, we have a lot more understanding than we did. And because of that, there's more expectations, right? But there's also a lot of mercy, a lot of grace with one another, with from God towards Him, etc. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts they want to interject? Yeah.
So for Messiah to come back, you said that we have to do merits, or?
Well, so the understanding is that basically everything we do, the reason we should do it as believers, in particular Messianic believers, is to bring merit to Israel. Because who does Messiah come back for? Israel. Who's the bride? Israel. And so we see there's a principle within Torah that says, that's the best way to explain this, when Israel is serving God as a nation, not individuals, but as a nation, there's this balance. Like, and we've discussed this. What is that balance? Is it 51%, 49? What's that? Who knows? But at the same time, you recognize that if it's 75 serving and 25 not, it's different than if 25 are serving and 75 is not, right? So there is some point at which it can be said that Israel is serving, is doing Torah. Our part is that we add to that. We bring the works that we do adds merit to that. Now, this isn't merit for salvation. We're not doing work so that we can please God or be saved. That's not it. But because we love God and we are saved through Messiah and grafted into Israel, then it causes us to do works. Just like Yeshua said, let your good deeds be done before men. Why? So they can pay you? No. So they can say how special you are? No. So that they will say Baruch Hashem, so that they will glorify the Father in heaven. So that's why we do it. And when they glorify the Father in heaven, what does that cause them to do? It causes them most likely to turn and want to serve him and come back to serving God. As opposed to the other side, if you do things that cause people to curse God, what do you think it's going to do? Cause them to continue to curse God. So there's this balance going on, and it's constantly going on. And we see as we go through Torah, Israel is constantly in some sort of, one moment they're pleasing to God, then the next minute they drop off. We remember 9/11 here. And remember, that was back in our church days. And man, every church that next Sunday was full. And people were repenting. People you never even knew thought about God all of a sudden were showing up, right? And that lasted for how long? A month. 6 weeks, and then it was gone. So then you fast forward to COVID, and look, every synagogue, every church I know is down people. The only churches that I've known that have grown are ones that a bunch of other churches around them just closed down so they benefited from the people coming. Everybody's down. Because during COVID, people's, oh, we don't need that. We're used to being home, and they just love God a little less. In the midst, we talk about mitzvot, or a mitzvah. What is the mitzvah? To assemble yourselves together. Hebrews chapter 8, right? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, for such is the ways of some. But by us assembling together and being here, we're actually doing a mitzvah that helps, brings merit to Israel. That, and when Israel sees us doing things, other, in particular, other communities out here, it may cause them to step up their level of practice in Torah and observance to get us closer and closer and closer. Yeah.
Because I kind of have like the more Christian understanding that for Messiah to come back, there's going to be like a rapture.
Yeah.
And what do you think about that?
It's not you. That whole idea of a rapture, that came about in the late 1800s. One man who was kicked out of England for heresy, he came to America. He started teaching that. He taught it, and then another man eventually heard it, D.L. Moody, and he made it very famous. D.L. Moody and also I'm thinking the other name. They taught it. They taught it in their colleges, and everyone teaches it now. But they use one scripture. And for years, I believe that they use one scripture to say that God has, well, baked into that idea is that God has replaced the bride with Christians, and he has divorced Israel. It's not true, but that's baked into that idea. He's coming back for the Christians and leaving those Jews behind to go through everything in Israel. Now, the other part of that that's true, Israel is going to go through a lot of things because of disobedience, but that's not new. That's something that we've seen through Scripture. And Messiah comes, he comes back once. You remember when in Matthew 24, when the disciples, kind of these are Jewish men, and they're asking the Redeemer of Israel, their rabbi, what are going to be the, what are the signs of the end of the world? Tell us about the signs. And he says, there, the sun and the moon will grow dark. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence. And he goes to his whole list. But notice one thing he doesn't say. And this is what I tell Christians all the time, and they kind of just like a deer in the headlights. He doesn't say, but look, here's the thing. I'm going to come down in the cloud and kind of float over, and all the Gentile believers and Jewish believers are going to just be caught up and go to heaven, and then all this stuff is going to happen. Then I'm going to come back a second time. That's never in Scripture. That never has anything to do with Judaism. The whole idea of Messiah coming back, it's all a type of the Hebrew wedding. So the groom, he comes, he proposes and makes an agreement with the bride's family, and they become betrothed, and then the groom goes away. He goes away for a certain amount of time until when? Until the father tells him, go get your bride. And when he goes, gets his bride, that's a type of him coming back for Israel. He doesn't come back again and kind of float somewhere and take part of the bride and come back for the rest of the bride or leave the rest of the bride to... No, he's already made an agreement. God has already betrothed Israel. He'll never turn his back on Israel permanently, divorce Israel. So that whole idea that you hear within the church, there's no, there's nothing.
So
it's
like,
an American thing.
Okay, so,
yeah.
And which leads to my next question about the talk also of like being an antichrist. He will rule for like, I think that's going to be like a tribulation period, seven years. And then the first 3.5 won't be as bad, but that last 3.5, they'll be, you know, pretty much all hell breaks loose.
Yeah, breaks loose. Yeah. So don't look at that all literally. There's a lot of Jewish discussion on that. Look back at what happened during Hanukkah, because it's the same pattern that happens again. And when you start bringing up the book of Revelation, you get into things that are, it shouldn't be taken totally literally. It's tricky. You're talking about things that are happening outside. This, you hear me talk about outside of time and space. When you say that to Christian people, they haven't been, that doesn't come up, that expression, but you see it happen right there in John chapter 4, or in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, where he tells him, come up hither and I will show you things to come. Where does he go? He's basically going out of, he's having a vision, or he's going up outside of time and space. He's being shown something that's going to happen. And there's patterns within Judaism. It's a cycle. Things happen over and over and over again. It's not linear. Like, okay, today we've got 130 days until it's cyclical. So don't look at it. Don't get caught up in looking at it in a line or looking at some of the things that have Christianity, they think, is some type of etched in stone. This is going to happen. That. Yeah, and Therese,
there's more to it
than that. Yeah. But let me give you, for instance, within that, just think about a few things in there. It doesn't have to be as bad as the scripture says. Why is that? Because a negative prophecy doesn't have to come to pass. Why? Because if people repent, it doesn't have to happen. Like we see with King Hezekiah. And do I think that a lot of people are going to repent to make it a whole lot better? No. On the other hand, if you look at what's taught, you know, I used to follow the Grant Jeffries and the Hal Lindsey's and all the different ones. If you look at what is taught, the Antichrist, it never says that he rules the world. It never says that. It says he tries to. And only if you look at it, you calculate it out, it only says he ever rules about a quarter of it. And The focus of all of that is not America, as people teach all the time. It's Israel. What happens in Israel, does it affect America? Absolutely. Is America connected to Rome? Absolutely. With the Vatican, that's a whole other thing. So if it affects Israel, does it affect everyone else? Absolutely it does. And so this is why all the mess is going on in the world, because the state of Israel, the state of the Jewish people, there's no temple, there's all kinds of craziness. Now Israel, I mean, at any day can break out in a civil war. That's how bad things are right now. Sadly, what time is it? So your Christian understanding about some of the stuff that's been taught is largely not based on Judaism. It's based on Christianity. And in America, it's based on American Christianity, not Christianity in Europe, certainly not Christianity with any roots to Israel. And sadly, American Christianity has gone out and quote-unquote saved people, but it's also destroyed a lot. You go to I deal with Africans all the time, every day I deal with Africans, that Christianity has gone and just wiped them out. They take this American style, they go there, and the people have nothing, and they go there and they're taking four or five offerings and just milking people for money and saying, oh, the Lord has a word for you, and if you give, and it's rampant. And we had somebody like that visit another congregation we were part of a few years ago. Remember Yeshua said, he talked about the narrow path. What is that narrow path? People would say it's Yeshua. Okay, but who is Yeshua? He's the Torah. So the path is that narrow path of following Torah while the world goes another way. And the wide, broad path that leads to destruction, and it's filled with Christians from Christianity. Sadly, they don't want to hear that, because they don't want it. When Yeshua said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. They say, oh, all those commandments, they were God's from the Old Testament. He ended all that stuff. Now, if you love me, you'll do them. Can you do them perfectly? No. Can you do the best you can? Yeah. Does God know your heart? That's the biggest thing. So that's why we talk about, when we're reading through a book like this, it can seem like, oh my gosh, I've got to just, you know, do everything. That's not the idea. The idea is that your heart is, Lord, how can I be more pleasing and continue to grow? In particular, as it relates to treating, how do we treat people? How do we help people come to you, stay with you, get closer to you, etc.? You have any questions back there, Levi? Anybody have any questions? Thoughts? We're going to keep on moving through here and see how much more we can get through today. We thus derive that the essence of a man's existence in this world is solely the fulfilling of mitzvot, or deeds, or the works of God, or the commandments. That's all tied up into mitzvot. The serving of Hashem and the withstanding of trials, and that the world's pleasure should serve only the purpose of aiding and assisting him by way of providing him with the contentment and peace of mind requisite for the freeing of his heart for the service which devolves upon him. Why are you here? To do the works of God. Within Judaism, when a young man reaches the age of 13, he has what? Bar mitzvah. So what does that even mean? You know, and within modern Judaism, they have, you know, the bat mitzvah for girls. So what is bar? Son. And what is mitzvah? The commandments, or the things that God would have you do that are pleasing to him, the deeds of God, et cetera, et cetera. So at that age, he becomes responsible to understand them and to act, to do what he knows to do. And we see this idea comes up again within the New Testament, Brit Hadashah, where people don't, they say things, they don't realize what they're talking, where they come from. When it talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, it says that when you, where's that at? That's, he who does not what he knows to do, to him it is sin. Well, I thought sin was defined by the commandments of what to do and not to do. Yes, but you can still sin or miss the mark because God told you to do something you didn't do. That's particular for you to do at that moment, even For instance, you know, you can honor your mother and father, which is keeping the commandments, but he may say, I want you to do such and such for your father, or such and such for your mother. Oh, I don't know if I do that or not. Well, to you, that's a sin because he told you specifically to do that. But that all goes back to Torah. That all goes back to understanding the mitzvot, understanding the idea of being accountable to do what you know to do, but also what he said to do for everyone to do. That makes sense. It is indeed fitting that this, that his every inclination be toward the Creator, may his name be blessed, and that his every action, great or small, be motivated by no purpose other than that of drawing near to Hashem and breaking all the barriers, all the earthly elements and their all the earthly elements that stand between him and his possessor, until he is pulled toward Hashem just as iron is to a magnet. Anything that might possibly be a means of acquiring this closeness, he should pursue and clutch and not let go of, and anything with which might be considered a deterrent to it, he should flee as from a fire. As is stated in Psalm 63:9, my soul clings to you, your right hand sustains me, for a man enters the world only for this purpose, to achieve this closeness by rescuing his soul from all the deterrents to it and from all that detracts from it. And can we do it perfectly? No. No. This is probably the hardest part, is that we understand our shortcomings, which is not the, in the, in the rabbis talked a lot about it, that, you know, sin will cause you to do what? Turn back to God. Well, break the commandments, right? But also causes you to turn back to God. You've heard people ask all the time, I hear, well, is this, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Because it's bothering me, I'm worried about it. Well, no. If it's bothering you and you're worried about it, then it's not the unpardonable sin, because if you commit the unpardonable sin, it wouldn't even bother you. That's how far you'd have to go to do that. So it's the same idea of doing the mitzvot. And within Judaism, it's another thing too that I've found that's different within Christianity. There is a lot of talk about living right. You hear that term, which I fully agree with. But it usually entails more of the idea of not doing something bad. Judaism is the exact opposite of what's taught. It's, yeah, we don't want to do something bad, but the idea is to actually do something good. So not just don't kill your neighbor, right? But also, if you see your neighbor's hungry, go bring him food, you know? So it's that. It's actually doing, as opposed to just a passive not doing bad, but actually, no, you have something to do, do something good. After we have recognized the truth of this principle and has become clear to us, we must investigate its details according to its stages from beginning to end, as they were arranged by Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair in the statement which has already been referred to in our introduction. These stages are, and we talked about this a few weeks back, watchfulness, zeal, cleanliness, separation, purity, saintliness, humility, fear of sin, and holiness. And now, with the aid of heaven, we will explain them one by one. There's always something to learn, right? Always something we can do better. A couple weeks ago, we went and we were driving down to Southern California, and we went and I had to get my oil changed. So we got the oil changed, and I got the truck washed, and they came and they vacuumed everything. Wonderful. Well, guess what happened on the way down and back? No bugs and dirt. And doesn't just stay clean. If you never wash it, it'll never be clean. If you wash it, it'll stay clean for a certain amount of time, but it's going to go back to. So there's levels to these things. I tell people all the time, your first thing as a Messianic believer, show up on Shabbat. That's a big one. If you do that, if you get that one right, that's your time where the bugs get washed off. If you don't, you're just getting The worst thing you can get on you is Shabbat bugs. They're worse because you don't have to get them at all. You can actually be together on Shabbat and not even get those. But I've learned in my years in Messianic ministry in particular, people can get to where they just see all their sin and all this stuff that they just say, what's the point? You know, why should I even do it? No, God doesn't see you like that. God sees you as in the state you're in. He sees your heart as your heart to want to try and get better. Okay. Is your heart to want to try and help people? Yeah. That's what he wants to see. He's not concerned about your sin per se, outside of the idea of you actually trying to be pleasing and move forward from it. So we're going to start here in chapter 2, and I'm going to read a little bit, but we're going to run out of time here, but this is concerning the trait of watchfulness. The idea of watchfulness is for a man to exercise caution in his action and his undertakings. That is to deliberate and watch over his actions and his accustomed ways to determine whether or not they are good, so as not to abandon his soul to the danger of destruction. Hashem forbid, and not to walk according to the promptings of habit as a blind man in pitch darkness. This is demanded by one's intelligence, for considering the fact that a man possesses the knowledge and the reasoning ability to save himself and to flee from the destruction of his soul, it is conceivable that he would willingly blind himself to his own salvation, or is it conceivable that he would willingly blind himself to his own salvation? There is certainly no degradation and foolishness worse than this. One who does this is lower than the beasts and wild animals, whose nature it is to protect themselves, to flee and to run away from anything that seems to endanger them. And one who walks in this world without considering whether his way of life is good or bad is like a blind man walking along the seashore, who is in very great danger, and whose chances of being lost are far greater than those of his being saved. For there is no difference between natural blindness and self-inflicted blindness, and shutting of one's eyes as a as an act of will and desire. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm wondering if it isn't more true that when we're considering doing the mitzvot, helping others, we have less time to think about ourselves and less time to be pulled by the world into things we shouldn't be doing or shouldn't be looking at, because our hearts are set on helping someone else and always looking for that opportunity.
Amen. You've heard the statement that people say, they say idle hands or what? Devil's playground. Would you say, Trace?
Devil's workshop.
I've heard both. Workshop, playground, same idea. Where does that come from? That comes from Judaism. The understanding that, you know, if you're studying Torah, you're not out sinning, right? So if you make your life to where you're studying and doing something and working, all these things that we've been called to do, it's a good thing. Remember Adam and Eve? We talked about this idea that the Garden of Eden, people have this idea that it was perfect, but it wasn't perfect. How do we know that? Well, because God never said it was perfect. He said it was good. He said it was very good. And then he told them, one of the first things he did was say, hey, Eve, here's a shovel. Hey, Adam, here's a rake. Hey, there's a whole shed over there with things to prune. Do something. You have a job. You have to tend to it. It's supposed to be, it's perfect. Well, they had to tend to it. They had to tend. Yeah. They had to tend. So it wasn't like they just, hang on a second. You know the definition of a weed? By definition, it's any type of plant or shrub that grows in a place where it's not wanted. So a beautiful rose bush could be a weed if it's not wanted there. But no, there was everything they had to do. They had to tend it. They had work to do. There's always work. God never said just hang out and just. That's why within Judaism, this idea of retirement, it's not like America where you just, you know, I'm whatever age, and I put in my years, I've got my pension, I'm going to go out and buy me a boat and an RV and just do nothing but travel and sit on a beach with a little drink with an umbrella in it. And that's my life from here on out. A life of just leisure. No, that goes against Torah. You actually been created to do something and help somebody out. I always tell people this, and we're going to end here. Whenever you're feeling down and viewing just all your circumstances and all the things you're going through, one of the best things you can do to help get you out of that is what? Go help somebody else. It makes a huge, if you think your situation is so bad, trust me, if you ask God to show you somebody who's worse, they'll ask God. Or he'll show you, he'll. Mm-hmm. Last thing I'm going to say that we're going to close up for now. We support a synagogue we've helped build from the ground up in Uganda. Matter of fact, it's Stacy who sends the money to the brother every month. And so I get this kind of emergency, hey, oh, Rabbi Brett, you know, can you help us? The owner of the land, he keeps raising our rent. And, you know, we need money to pay the rent. Can you help me with this? And he's working on that too. Absolutely. He's working on it. Matter of fact, that was the last thing we just talked about. So here's what he said. He said, I said, well, what was the rent? You know, what was the rent last month? Oh, it was $45. Well, what is the rent now? $65. So he's sending me this emergency text for $65. And I thought, you know, if I lost my wallet and the $65 fell out, most of us here, would your life change? No, you just go, and in a lot of cases, you may not even realize it. And he's begging me to please, Rabbi, can you guys send some? And I thought, man, you know, how spoiled are we here? We didn't even think about it. So as a congregation, we send him money for this and then the next. To help somebody else out. He'll quickly let you see how much you have and how much you complain about that. People would love to come and deal with your American problems. All right, so we're going to stop here and we'll pick up next month in this particular section. Abba, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. We thank you, Father, that as we continue to wake up each day, we're reminded, Lord, that we've been put here to do the mitzvot. As a community, we've been reminded to be here on Shabbat, to support the community, Father, to support one another. We're reminded, oh God, to continue to go deeper, Lord, in our purposes so that we may help Israel come to practice Torah again, oh God, and to be teachers to the nations, Lord. We thank you for Rabbi Bernstein, Rabbi Shapiro, who's over this ministry, and we ask you to continue to bless him and help him. He's like the modern day Rav Shaul, oh God, teaching the nations Torah, oh God, teaching them how to teach Torah and doing it all over the world. We thank you and praise you for continuing to use him, make ways for them where there seems to be no way. In everything they do, in Yeshua's name, we thank you, Father. Amen and amen.